From time to time, through the years, I've been asked to give a reference to someone. Maybe a young person comes to me and says, would you be a reference for me? I'm going to be applying for a job, and can I give your name as someone can call? I said, sure, I'd be glad to do that. And many of us may have done the same thing through the years. On this one occasion, I received a real interesting piece of paper that had some real interesting questions on it, and I thought, I wonder if a Christian wrote these lessons. Here's someone that was going to be hiring this person who used my name as a reference. Because the things that they had on this question sheet were principles based in Scripture. I thought it was really interesting. Although there have been other occasions where a person might ask similar kinds of questions, but I find it fascinating that when people want someone who is honest and will be a good worker, can we rely upon this person? They will ask questions dealing with kinds of qualities and characteristics that are commended in the Bible. I've mentioned this before in lessons, and I find it so intriguing. Even people who may not believe that there's a God, who may not believe the Bible to be the Word of God, when they're looking for someone to do something that they need someone responsible for, they'll be looking for someone that has qualities that are commended in God's Word. That's fascinating, because a lot of people think that the Bible is outdated, outmoded. It can't possibly relate to 21st century man. And yet the things that are commended in God's Word, the kind of attitudes we're supposed to have, the kind of things we ought to be doing in godly living, are the things that people look for and say, I appreciate that kind of quality. I'm always fascinated by that. This it shows us that the Bible indeed is quite relevant to our needs. I've entitled this lesson, Attitudes and Actions Have Consequences. The kind of attitude that you have that leads to a certain kind of conduct, there will be consequences to that. We all need to be reminded of that. And by the way, you young people who will soon be looking for a job, don't forget when you go to that employer, and they're going to say, have you got some names of people that we can call and talk to, write to, that will commend you and tell us something about yourself? You're going to hand in some names, and what are those people going to say? This is a good time to be thinking about the kind of person that you ought to be, the kind of attitudes that you have right now. There are consequences to that. The way you conduct yourself in life, how responsible are you? You need to start learning right now that there's going to be some consequences to that. Can you imagine the poor person who decides they're just going to be silly all their lives and they're just going to live for the moment? They make no effort to try to develop right kind of thinking, and then they go out and try to find a job. What are people going to say about you and the kind of life that you've lived, the kind of attitude that you have? So it's a very serious matter for us to think about, that indeed the attitudes that we have about things now that result in certain kinds of conduct, the way we talk, the way that we act, all that has serious consequences. Now, obviously, I'm not here to talk about you getting a job, but the principle that's true about that is true in regard to us standing before God in judgment. There are consequences to the way we think. There are consequences to the things that we do. And we're going to have to give an account to God one day for how we've lived. And the question is, well, have I properly prepared myself for that? What kind of report would be given about me? What would somebody say about me as we'd stand before God? So the attitudes and consequences are extremely important. There are some things of interest to those who invest in you. I can understand how an employer would want to know, well, I'm going to invest a certain amount of time and money to train this person, to hire them into the company. And they want to know something about you. And so the way that you think and what you do is extremely important to them. They don't want just someone coming in who's not going to do a good work. But as I said, we're not talking about you getting the job so much in this lesson as we are talking about the relationship that we have with one another in the church, the relationships that we have with other people in the community. Again, our attitudes and our actions all have consequences. We have an effect upon one another. Especially am I interested, in addition to the fact we're going to stand before God in judgment, remind ourselves of the passage in Hebrews chapter 13 dealing with the rule of the elders. In verse 17, God says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." As we go through this lesson, and I'm going to be using in this lesson the questions that someone asked on a particular form. Again, someone had turned in my name as reference, and so here's what they sent. Questions I found so interesting, and questions that I would like for each one of us to think about, because these questions deal with, well, what kind of person am I, and how do I relate to others that I may be around? And I'm interested in us thinking about, well, I'm a member of the body of Christ. So, how do I come across? What am I doing in this relationship? Is it to be commended, or are there some changes that I need to make? In Galatians 6 and verse 7, God said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that is what he will reap." So again, driving home this idea that, well, however I am thinking, that will reflect in what I do. And the way I think and what I do will have consequences. So let's give serious thought to that. This first question that was on this little survey says, how well is he or she able to direct and influence others? As you read those, just again, ask yourself, how would I be rated in this? Do you have an influence upon others? And the choices would be poor, usually follows, normally successful, or exceptional. And the question is, well, what do you think an employer would want as a person who they would hire? That's kind of easy. Which one of those do you think reflects the quality that a Christian ought to have? So this question about how do you influence others? Well, how do you? Now, each one of you answer that specifically within your own mind. I trust we understand that you must never underestimate the power of your influence. We do have an effect upon one another. We encourage one another, or we discourage. So what kind of influence do you have? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talked about this. It's a very simple illustration that he paints for us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." We understand these principles of salt. It has certain qualities about it that's to season, it's to affect that which is around it. And here is the light that's set upon a hill, cannot be hidden. The light is there to give light. And this next verse is extremely important when we talk about the influence that we have. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I want to remind ourselves through this lesson, this very important fact, that when we think about how I think and what I do, it's not to bring glory to me. The way we think, the things that we do, so that we can be an influence for good with others, is so that God will get the glory. It's not about us, it's about us serving God faithfully so that our influence can be for good with others. So again, let your light so shine, he says, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our goal is to win people to Christ. Our goal is to be an encouragement to one another. And all that to God's glory. Once again, how would you answer that question? What kind of influence are you with others? This next one says, how well does he or she work with peers for the benefit of the group? How would you answer that? Answer that in relationship to being a member of the body of Christ. Here we are together in the same room worshiping God. We have a spiritual relationship with one another. And the question is, well, how well do you work with peers for the benefit of the group? And the choices there, exceptional or good and willing, actively regardless of self-benefit, average, fair, limited cooperation, desire self-glory, or poor, grudgingly obstructs cooperation. They just don't do anything to help out. If this form was handed to someone here or handed to the elders and they're going to grade you, what would it be? Answer that honestly. Well, again, which one would an employer want? Isn't it interesting that we'd answer that? Yeah, I know what an employer want. We want somebody who would be exceptional to that. Well, which would exemplify what a Christian should be? These are extremely important questions. I can see the wisdom of the employer sending this out, wanting to know, well, we will think about this person. What kind of person are they? Obviously, the Christian's life should be one that's characterized by sacrifice and by cooperation. I love the passage in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2 and verse 1, he says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. A person who puts that into practice, how well do you think they will get along with other Christians? Will they be dependable? If you can trust them to carry out tasks and be faithful in that? That they're actively working for the group and trying to be an encouragement to one another? And I find it so interesting in this passage where this command is given, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, you know, lowliness of mind, look after the interest of others. And he uses Jesus as an example as to why we're to do that. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus is the perfect example of someone that gives of himself for the good of someone else. And he says that's what we're to do. So again, how would you answer that question about yourself? What would someone else say about, do you work well with others and that for the benefit of the group? When the elders do the wise thing in planning and preparing for what the church is to do, I trust we understand that when we're talking about what the church is going to do, that means each one of us individually. And when the elders call for us to be focused on evangelism, as they have been doing, well, how would you answer this one? Are you going to be an active participant in that? Or would you engage in that grudgingly? Or stand in the way and be discouraging? Hopefully, each one of us would rate exceptional. That we see the wisdom in reaching out to others, what God intends for the church to do. We see the wisdom that the elders have expressed, and here's what we want to do. And whatever plan they come up with, that we'll be behind that and be supportive of that and just do everything we can to make this group what it ought to be. But we've got to work together in that, don't we? Another question that was on this chart, it says, how does he or she react to criticism or suggestions? Goes all the way from being poor, personal insult, to fair, resents but tolerates, average, listens but does not act, good, accepts and follows willingly, or exceptional, ask for suggestions. I still remember the fellow in Greencastle who came to the elders one day and made a request. He said, "I need to grow as a Christian. Will you help me? Will you give me some suggestions?" I think the elder just about fell over. How many times does a person say, "Help me do better. Tell me what I can do"? Isn't that a good quality to have? Here we're talking about someone who receives some criticism. Here's something you can do that's better. How does a person react to that? Sometimes you may find a Christian who's been one for many years, maybe they're old, and they'll just say, "I'm just too old to change. I'm kind of set in my ways. I've always done it this way. I just can't change." Well, how would you rate them on the chart? If there's something that's right to do, and we're still alive, and we can function in life, then you're not too old to change. That may be hard because you've developed some bad habits over a long period of time, but you can break bad habits and you can start doing what's right. When something is offered as a criticism, something that needs to be done better, need to improve on that, so how well do you take that? A lot of people don't take that well at all. In 2 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, it's a passage with a number of qualities. I just want to touch on the first one, where God says through Peter, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." God intends for His people to grow in their knowledge. We can't do that if we are set in our ways and unwilling to change. We have to be a people who want the truth. We have to be a people who listen to correction. We have to be a people who are willing to make changes instead of becoming discouraged or angry because someone encourages us in a change we need to make. You read through the book of Proverbs and you find numerous passages that talk about the wisdom of the person who seeks knowledge, the good quality of a person who seeks to know the will of God, and how foolish it is to close your mind to any suggestions for improvement or criticism. We want to be a people who would indeed rate ourselves as exceptional, even asking for suggestions. How can I improve? So again, those questions. Well, which one would exemplify what a Christian should be? Let's turn to those passages in Proverbs. They're interesting passages. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17. "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray." There's nothing wrong with someone who sees something in our lives that's amiss, that may see a weakness on our part, that may see something that needs to be changed, needs to be strengthened. It's good that someone would criticize. A constructive criticism. It's good that someone would take us aside and say, "You really need to be working on this and do this better." And God says if we don't have that attitude, then he who refuses correction goes astray. We should count it a blessing there to be people who would be have enough love for us that they would offer some help to us. In chapter 12 of Proverbs in verse 15, familiar passage, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." He who listens to counsel, he who listens to help, that's a wise person. Don't become upset with someone that they would suggest that you make some improvements. In chapter 29 and verse 1, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Here he's describing the one that is rebuked. They need it, but he hardens his neck. He's going to harden himself to that. He doesn't want to hear that. Well, he ends up destroying himself. We need to have the kind of heart that we're open to helpful suggestions and even constructive criticism. How responsible is he or she? Does he or she get things done? In other words, you're given a task, well, how well do you do it? It's important to answer, isn't it? Once again, we have those questions that make sense. What do you think an employer would look for? We know that. What would exemplify what a Christian should be? And we understand that the Christian ought to be one that carries on without instructions. They're above what's instructed. You don't have to keep on them all the time. Give them a task to do and they do it. So the Christian should be trustworthy, dependable, responsible. Jesus, of course, taught such attitudes in Matthew chapter 24, where he raises this question in verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Here's one who understands what his responsibilities are, and he does them. He doesn't have to be continually prodded, continually reminded that he's got this responsibility. He's one of these that he takes the ball and runs with it. He hits the ground running. He's eager to work, and he shows an attitude that he's going to stick with this. He goes on to say, if that master or evil servant says in his heart, "My master's delaying his coming," and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Once again, we see, are there consequences to wrong thinking? Yes, severe punishment. It ought to awaken us to the fact that if I'm a Christian, I'm a servant of God. And God expects me to be busy serving Him according to His will, not being a slacker, not being someone who's lazy, not someone who's being so forgetful that I just have to keep being reminded of what I need to be doing. Be mindful of what God wants us to do and to do that. In Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 6 rather, we have this interesting exhortation, Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 5, he says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free." This passage is letting us know that what we do in service to God is not, again, done so that someone praises us. It's done so that we can please God. A verse I often quote, and I try to remember it because I just need to be reminded. What is our purpose here? What is our goal in life? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Paul says, "Whether present or absent, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God." Now, how this fits in with the employer-employee relationship, you're given a task to do. How many times have we seen an employee who will be busy doing his work if the boss is around, that the boss will see what's going on? God says we're to be the kind of people that if we're at work and given a task to do, you focus on that task and you do that, whether the boss is present or not. And if he's gone, that's not a time for you to slack off. You've been given a responsibility, so do that. If we understand that in the employer-employee relationship, the same is true in regard to our relationship with God. Of course, God's always watching, isn't he? But here's this idea that I'm not going to just do when I'm around other Christians. That's not the only time I'm to be faithful. It's wherever I am, whatever I'm doing to live the kind of life that I am pleasing to God. And again, to serve, not to be a man-pleaser, but to do that which pleases God. The same idea is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Again, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Wonder what that would look like in a congregation full of members who are mindful of one another and our relationships with one another in regard to our worship, our coming together for Bible study, coming together for worship, that we're mindful of one another, how much we can encourage the others, mindful of what the elders want us to be doing as far as encouraging and trying to reach out to others. I think I'm right in this. I don't think you'd have to be prodding people to come to Bible class or come to worship. It'd be something that they all want to do because look at the good that it does. It helps them to grow, and it's an occasion for us to encourage one another. So again, how would you answer those? How responsible are you? How do you get things done? Does someone else have to stay around and keep prodding you to do something? Or are you mature enough to say, here's what's right and I'm going to do it? How does he or she hold to his or her convictions? Our choices, we practice them boldly, even in the midst of social pressure. Convictions vary with normal circumstances or fails to hold to convictions under adverse circumstances. Which one of those would describe you? And again, those same questions that we would have. The Christian is to walk by faith regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how difficult it might be, regardless of what price needs to be paid. The Christian ought to be one who will live faithfully for God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, passage already alluded to, in the same context, where he says we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. There's not the concern of what loss I may suffer. It's the idea I want to serve God to please Him. Where there's the willingness to sacrifice, the willingness to do whatever needs to be done in order to serve God faithfully. Because our goal should be to please Him. In Matthew chapter 10, we read here of putting things in proper perspective. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But he who denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So how important is it that you and I remain faithful to the Lord? How important is it that even in the most difficult circumstances, even the pain of death, suffering loss, how important is it that we maintain that faith in God and not yield to the temptations? Well, obviously it's extremely important. Jesus said He will deny us before the Father. How persistent is he or she? Does he or she apply himself well? Either there's a lack of persistence, lack of motivation, needs constant prodding, or fulfills task at leisure. And the last one, they're unusually motivated, does more than expected. Again, which one would describe you? We've kind of talked about this one already, about this persistence. Again, if the elders give us a responsibility, how will we do on that? Will we be the kind of people that would just, the word is sufficient, here's what we'd like to have done, and we say, I'm going to do that with all of my being? That's the kind of attitude we need to have. And again, at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, Colossians 3, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men. Do it heartily. Does that describe your service to God? Does it describe mine? Or do we just do what's right every now and then? We do it reluctantly. We have to be constantly prodded. Or what God has given us to do, do we do it heartily as to the Lord? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you have to love the attitude that Paul had in this. In verse 1, chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." These words here are so fascinating. A people who in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. When it was the most difficult, they were doing the most. What an attitude to have. Sadly, we will often make excuses for us not serving, excuses that won't hold up before God in the day of judgment. We should be a people who, as Paul says here, and as an explanation for their ability to do beyond what they were able, that they had given themselves first to the Lord. We can be a people like that. So again, how would you answer that? How emotionally balanced is this person? Easily depressed, irritated, or elated? Or are they unresponsive, apathetic, usually well-balanced, or an unusual balance of emotional response? How would you answer that regard to yourself? Some people fall apart just at the slightest disappointment. I've gotten kind of amused as to how some people in the news describe, many times it's college students who don't want to hear a speaker say a certain thing. Maybe someone of a liberal persuasion don't want to hear what a conservative speaker has to say. They've provided cry rooms for people. A name that pops up frequently is that they're snowflakes. You know what a snowflake is? When it gets hot, the snowflake disappears. That's probably an appropriate name to call someone who just falls apart when they hear something they don't like. God intends us to be a strong people. Again, we've got these questions, you know, that we know how to answer these. The Christian keeps his emotions under control. He's going to be strong in the most difficult of circumstances. He's not going to be the snowflake. He's not going to have his little cry room when something doesn't go his way. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, Proverbs 16:32, God says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Sometimes people in their anger try to intimidate. We've noted before. Of course, that's acting like a fool. But some people think that they're strong and mighty as they intimidate others. God says you're a fool. God says the one that can control his spirit is mightier than the man that can take a city. Again, God expects us to keep our emotions under control, to respond properly to situations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul lists the things that he had suffered. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." It's interesting, these words here, when he says that we are hard pressed, we can be in situations in life where we're hard pressed, but not give up, not just throw up our hands in despair. He says we're not crushed. We can be in situations where we are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. What he's saying here, again, is as an individual, as a Christian, and you go through difficult times and there's disappointing times and frustrations, how you live, how you respond to those is allowing people to see Christ working in you. And again, God gets the glory in that. Here's a person who is hard-pressed on every side, but they maintain a proper emotion. They act properly in this. And the world looks at you and say, how in the world can you do that? How can you handle that? And the answer is that through Christ, we strive to be like Him. And God gets the glory when you and I handle situations as we ought. Go ahead and get your song books ready to sing the song of encouragement. And we close with these thoughts. If you are a Christian, you have been bought with the blood of Jesus. That's Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. You are not your own. You've entered into a relationship where God is the master and we are the servant. We're the slave. So the question would be, well, how do you and I conduct ourselves as servants of God? We're not in control of our lives. God is to be. And when we understand that, again, that's going to reflect itself in our attitude and the things that we engage in as servants of God. God expects us to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's similar, again, to the thought I mentioned earlier that we make it our goal to be pleasing unto God. God's purpose here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's something God purposed. Here's something that God planned. And the purpose and the plan is that if you are a Christian, God desires of us to be conformed to the image of His Son. If we are like Jesus, then how will we act in regard to all these characteristics we looked at in this lesson? We'll be that person who's dependable and trustworthy, who is able to take criticism, who wants to grow in knowledge. We'll be that person that you can depend upon to always be encouraging one another. That we'll be a people who, when the elders make decisions on behalf of the church, collectively or individually, that we'll be a people who say, yes, and we're, because we want to be Christ-like. And this last point, you know, losing a job is not the worst thing that can happen. But losing your soul is the worst. A person may fail to meet the demands of an employer, and you can lose your job. But the worst thing is to lose your soul. God has expectations of us as His people. A faithful, diligent service. A people who can be counted on to do what's right. A people whose lives are filled with prayer and thanksgiving. A people who look to help one another in our service to God. Every single one of us who are members of the body of Christ can do that. Remember, God says that He expects us to be Christ-like. So we need to set that as our goal. As we sing this song of encouragement, if you are a child of God and you've not been faithful to the Lord as you should have been, then please take advantage of this opportunity that you can come to the front here if you want, and we'll be glad to pray for you, that your faith will grow, that you would be forgiven of your negligence that's gone on in the past. take advantage of that opportunity, won't you? If you're not yet one of God's children, to become a child of God, we haven't studied that this morning, but if you have studied and you're a believer that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to turn away from a life of sin and repentance, and you're ready to be buried with Christ in baptism, we'll be thrilled to help you in that also. But if you're subject to God's wonderful invitation, please respond now by coming forward. Let's stand and sing.